All right, if you have your Bible, why don't you open to Matthew chapter 1 this morning. Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to be really coming out of Matthew 1, and then we're going to jump over to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read the Christmas story as we get into this message today. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ is as follows. After his mother was betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, that is, before he knew her physically, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away or to break the espousal privately. But while he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him his wife, and did not know her, that is physically, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 2, and we'll read Luke's account of the revelation of the Son of God. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass, in the days of the decree went from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governor in Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because of his house or because of his lineage unto David, to be registered with Mary, his espoused wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And so it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard marveled at those things which they were told by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Now, it's Christmas, and I wish you a Merry Christmas. And we have been busy. We have been running around. I saw some of you even yesterday scurrying about, trying to tie up loose ends to pull this day off. Well, you know what? When a woman is going to give birth, there's nothing that you can basically do about it. You can prepare, and even if you don't prepare, that child's coming. And to give you a little hint of the gist of this morning's message, 1,994 years ago, celebrating this day, Jesus was born, changing the course of human history forever. We're going to look and we're going to study this morning on why is that the case. Why is that the case? Why is it that you've been scurrying about this week, this month, the last 2 months? Why is it when you open up the newspaper, it counts down 28 more days till Christmas? Christmas. So we wab it. 10 days till Christmas, 5 days till Christmas, and then lo and behold, it's here. Why? Now, if you've made investments in Kmart and Walmart and all that, you know why. It's to boost the bottom line near the end of the year. Christmas, we're trusting in that season to bail us out of the red. Well, you know, a lot of people, and perhaps most of America, is experiencing Christmas in that type of mode. But there's a lot more to it than that, and I want to challenge you this morning. Some of you are here, I'll never see you again, and I know the responsibility of the Holy Spirit is upon my heart to give you the gospel today, and that's what we want you to have. We want you to listen closely. I want to be so bold as to say to you that though you look wonderful this morning and you're all dressed up and looking great, what we're going to reveal to you from the Word of God this morning is absolutely independent, 100% of your opinion. You see, your opinion makes absolutely no difference to God or to me or maybe the person next to you concerning the event of Jesus Christ. There's only one person in this room this morning that your opinion matters, and that's you. If you are thinking today, well, this is Christmas. It's, yeah, you know, the Nativity and old Saint Nick and all that stuff and ho, ho, ho. Well, that's nice. But in all due respect, Christmas, if you remember, is solely the declaration of the birth of God's holy and awesome Son. While we were singing these Christmas hymns this morning, a brother in the back said to me, he goes, gosh, I remember being in school and every Christmas singing these songs in school. And so do I. Things have changed. The world is changing, but Jesus never changes. If you're a skeptic this morning, I want you to know that this message has been prepared with you in my heart, because I can really relate to you. And so I want you, of all people, to listen up closely. The title of the message this morning is, This Any Way to Treat a Son? And it comes from a thought that I had a long time ago when I shared the gospel with somebody. I told them the good news about Jesus Christ, and that person responded back to me, and they said, wait a minute, let me see if I have this right. You just told me that God sent His Son into the world to save sinners? Yeah, that's right. That He hung on the cross and He died for me, and that if I believed in Him, I would have everlasting life? Yes, that's true. That's the Christmas message. That's the story. So you're telling me that God allowed His Son to be placed upon a cross and be murdered by men? Well, yeah, that's true. He said, well, I'm glad I understand that, because God's a fool. And I would never do such a thing to a son of mine. And that kind of took me off guard and caused me to maybe step back a little bit and think, but thank God at that moment, and I had been a Christian for a couple of weeks, what happened in my life at that moment was, you know what? That is a radical thought. And God did do something radical. God loved me more that He would offer up His own Son to die for me and for you personally and take you into His heaven. He cares that much. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him, that word means to cling to rely on, to put all your weight upon Him, would not perish, that is eternal death, but would have everlasting life. That's Christmas. But Jack, I read with you, I listened to the Christmas announcement in Matthew's gospel, and you're asking me to believe that story? Yeah, you know, I guess I am, and it does sound insane. I mean, yeah, I am asking you to turn away from the thought of a big jumbo guy wearing a red suit running around with flying reindeer. I'm asking you to throw that out the window and to believe that God came into the world. I'm asking you to forget about flying reindeer and look at God's holy gift this morning. But Jack, it's such a silly story. And you know what? I kind of agree with you in a bit. Listen to this. I'm asking you to believe something. What is it? The Christmas story is we've got a teenager. She's about 14 years of age, you know, Mary. She's pregnant. She's not married. She's engaged. while she was engaged, she got pregnant. Well, yeah, that's what I believe. She got pregnant. Something happened. Well, yeah, definitely something happened, all right. Mary's telling us that an angel appeared to her and said, "You're chosen of God. The Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you have been impregnated with the divine thumbprint of God. The very handprint of God is inside your womb, Mary, and you're going to give birth to God's Messiah, the deliverer of the world." So Mary leaves the scene and tells her cousin, Elizabeth. Joseph later, you know, he finds out about it. An angel speaks to him and says, "Hey, don't be afraid. You see, back in those days when you were engaged, you had to break off the engagement by divorce. It was that big of a commitment." So Joseph finds out Mary's pregnant. What do you think he's thinking? It says there, we read it this morning, "I got to write her a letter of divorcement, but I'll do it privately so she's not destroyed because I love her so much. But I'm not going to take this woman to be my wife. She's pregnant." Guys, how'd you like to be Joseph on Christmas with the Christmas news? We got a 15, no older than that girl, pregnant, unmarried, telling us that an angel told her everything's going to be okay. And now we've got angels appearing to shepherds out in the fields. Wait a minute. You know, shepherds, we drive up Sokol Canyon Road or down Butterfield Ranch Road, and we see shepherds out there with their flocks and stuff, and we go, "Oh, isn't that cute? Look at them." And we pull over and we watch. We even take pictures. Let me tell you, back in that day and age, we didn't take pictures back in Jesus' time. Not because we didn't have a camera. It's because who would have ever taken a picture of a shepherd anyway? It was the most despicable, low-income, poverty-level job that you could have. It was despised. It was a shame to be a shepherd. So who did God apparently appear to in the announcement through the angels? Shepherds. This is not off to a good start. We got a teen pregnancy here. We got shepherds saying, yeah, it's true. What's going on? There should be an investigation. Something's wrong. Wait a minute. We've got now, you're asking me to believe a story where you're trying to convince me this morning it's God's Son. That's what we read, and that's what you've been saying. God's Son come into the world through Mary. If that were to be the case, if that be true, then why did we read that God, the Son, the baby, was born in a stable? When we do some research and we find out that it really wasn't the stable that you and I have in mind, it's a cave with some pins in it where you put the little donkeys and everybody. Well, the scripture says there's no room in the inn. By the way, the word inn, I-N, that you see in your English Bible means place of dwelling or place of refreshing. It can also be used for your heart. There's no room. So they get off the donkey, and Mary's beginning to have pains, and they're in this little stable hewn out of rock in the cave, and she gives birth, and she puts this baby in swaddling clothes. That's rags. You take the baby and you put him in a trough. A trough. You know what a manger, doesn't a manger sound cute? I mean, little kids, our little kids are making mangers, and they're putting their little baby in the manger, they put the Cabbage Patch doll in the manger, and oh, that's so cute, and everything's so wonderful. Well, a manger sounds nice. Well, let me tell you what a manger was. It was an elongated bucket. It was basically the size of this keyboard. It would have had molasses in it. It would have had oats, Milo, wheat, barley, grains of various sorts. Some of them would have been poured water into them. It's where you feed the animals. They take the baby, they wrap him up in rags, and they put him in this manger. And you're trying to tell me this is God's Son? Yeah, and by the way, that manger had on it hardened saliva, spit that had dried from cattle, from sheep, from pigs or something. I don't know, probably not pigs because it was kosher land. But do you get the point? Do you get the picture? Do you see in your mind's eye? This is a trough. That's a manger. And you want me to believe this story, that this is how God brings the Son into the world? No, I can't handle it. Listen, he's supposed to be the king. If God was going to send his Son in the world, if he wants to get my attention, because aren't we like this, he should have been born in the palace. Or maybe in a temple, or, you know, at least the Hilton, or maybe even the Hyatt. But a manger? A cave? An unwed teenager girl? These extraterrestrials announcing that it's all true? Doesn't sound good to me. Good for children. Good for fairy tales. Listen. If Jesus is God, then what's with all this baby stuff? What's with Christmas? What are you celebrating after all? Trying to keep the market going? The economy up? Well, that's fine. But Jesus has nothing to do with that. I want you to think about this. When we're around babies, what do we do when we're around babies? What did Joseph and Mary do to that little baby? What do you do with babies? I mean, don't we? I mean, look, we have coats and ties and we look respectable. We get our baby in our arms and we just go, be, hi, baby. Oh, and you turn into a basic loon. And it's fun to see grandpas. They're usually pretty stately looking, and, you know, temples are great, and by this time they've done okay, and things are fine. And yet, here comes grandbaby into the house, and they turn into just lunatics. Oh, baby, baby! And listen, guys, parents, you know this. Dads, what do you do when a baby's around? What do you do with your kids when you get home, when you come home from work? You do what I do. I walk in, and I've noticed this. Correct me if I am wrong. I walk in, and usually my kids are you know, grown up, kind of, so. But I walk in, and basically, if I don't give them time, they don't give me time. I walk in, and if I go right into the phone or right into something, I mean, they're basically doing their thing. But if I walk into my house like you do, and I stop, and I lay down on the carpet without saying a word, or I get on my hands and knees, without saying a word, what happens? You know. They jump on your back. They jump head first into your stomach and or some other place. And you are immediately at play. You are immediately experiencing, all of a sudden, your kids' walls and your kid, they can even be playing, you know, some video game. And if dad gets on the carpet, everything's gone. And it's tag team on dad time. Isn't it? What's with this baby? God became, according to the Bible, a man. Before he became a man, he became a baby. He was born of a woman. God became a man, born of a woman, birthed, came out, grew up, so that he could walk, he could talk, he could crawl, he could experience life on our level. If I look at my child or your child, always looking down at them, because they're only, you know, 3 feet tall, and you're always looking down, do you see the picture that they get? First of all, think about this. They see a neck that's got like 3 rolls underneath it when I look down. That's all they see is 3 rolls, stomach, belt, and a face. Basically, when you're a little kid, the dad is somewhere up there in the heavens. I mean, he walks by, and I mean, it's like we're giants until we get down to their level. And you and I have the tendency, and maybe you're not even a Christian this morning, but you still, you're too smart to be an atheist, so you believe that God exists. But he can't be touched. He's out there. And for you to hear Christmas morning that he was born as a baby, it's like, wait a minute, let's leave him in the manger, or let's let him be out there. But don't let him get close to me. I can't handle that part. That's why God came born as a baby. He got down at our level so we could feel with him. He could feel with us. He could talk with us. We could talk with him. It's a miracle. And I love to think about that. Do you realize that God is not a big man? He's not some big guy up in heaven that's got a lot of time. He's not a man. He's not a human. He had to become a human. And to me, that just kind of gets the hair on the back of my neck to kind of stand up every time I think that it was a big deal for him to come down. But what's with this baby? Jot this down in your notes, and if you're not taking notes, put it down in your head, because you're going to be called upon at the end of the class this morning to give a response. 743 years prior to the birth of Jesus Christ, Isaiah the prophet said this, under the inspiration of God, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel? I thought it was Jesus or Joshua in Hebrew. What's Emmanuel? Oh, don't worry, it means the same. It means God is among us, God with us. That's the name of Jesus. Emmanuel. Listen, skeptic, unbeliever, listen, this is for you. This is written 743 years before Jesus was ever born. Now, if you're like me, you'd say, well, that was a good shot in the dark. That was pretty good. That doesn't mean anything. There's a lot of things happen in life that just happen. Okay, this same prophet in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "Unto us a child is born," concerning this miraculous delivery. Okay, so what? No big deal. Of course, when women are pregnant, babies come out. Well, there's a comma. "Unto us a child is born, comma, unto us a son is given." Oh, really? Who gave this son? What son? How did the prophet know 743 years beforehand that it would be a boy? Well, it gets better. And by the way, we're only going to touch on a few, but I love what Paul the Apostle wrote in 1 Timothy 3:16. Great verse, one of my favorites. It says, "Without controversy," the word means without debate or opinion, "great is the mystery of godliness, that God was revealed in human flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels." I love the word seen. It means to gawk. Angels. It means to be wide-eyed and open-jawed. Angels. Angels are pretty cool, pretty collected beings. What 1 Timothy 3:16 says is when Mary was given birth, when Jesus came out the first time and the last time, that God would inhabit flesh, coming out of Mary's canal, what's insinuated in the Greek is that the angels were gawking. They're looking. This is our Creator. Here he comes. Here he comes. Can you believe this? Look at the hair. Look at the hair. It's black hair. It's black hair. Look at his head. Look at his shoulders. I'm an angel right now. Let's pretend. Look at him. The word means to gawk. When Jesus came out and Mary said, "Look, it's Jesus," the angel said, "Holy moly! That's him! He made us! He's the one! He's born of a human! Why would he do this? I can't believe that he would stoop the levels this low. Our Creator! A human!" Angels gawked at him. And the scripture goes on and says that he was believed on by the Gentiles, preached by the Gentiles, received by the Gentiles, and then taken back up into heaven where he came from. I'm telling you, if Steven Spielberg was to do this next year, you'd go, "No, that sounds great. Let's go see it." But Christianity declares this message, and you go, "Oh, that's a bunch of baloney." You want to know why it's a bunch of baloney? To some, because they want to either leave him in the manger or let him be so far away, I can't touch him. But now he's right here and among us, and all of a sudden he's real, and that makes me uncomfortable, this thing about Jesus being a man. What's with this baby? Lots with this baby. The day that baby was born, people started signing their checks different. It's true. You realize today, without Jesus coming in the world, you should be signing your check about 6,900 and something. You know, December 25th. Jesus comes into the world and the whole world stops. The clocks, everything, calendar, new deal. And you sign your check today or yesterday or whatever, December 25th, 1994. You ever ask yourself why? It's because of this baby. If Jesus is God, I don't know about this baby stuff. Maybe you're making a point. I don't know. But what about him being a man anyway? Well, that's what the Gospels are all about. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you read about those. And you know what? That baby grew up. And boy, did he grow up. The advent of Jesus Christ changed the course of human history, not then, not now, forever. Constantly, always. I'll challenge you with this. Who do you know in history, And you look so intelligent this morning, so I know that you've researched this. Who do you know in history who had their way prepared before them, written out in advance, and into the hands of public, the public people, to watch for him thousands of years in advance? Buddha. No, nice guy. A little overweight, but that's not the guy. Not him. Nice guy. Great guy. Nothing. The Bible was not written declaring that Buddha would come and do all these awesome things. Jesus said, in the volume of this book, it is written of me. Muhammad. I want to say he was a nice guy. I've read his book. It's pretty bloody. But let's say he's a great guy. Even Muhammad, there was no Old Testament written about him. Gandhi, that's the guy. Nope, sorry, not Gandhi. Great guy, but his life was not laid out in advance. Joseph Smith, no, not even close. Jesus alone. Jesus is the only one. How do you handle that? Come on, you guys, gals, let's get into an experiment. Let's get into a laboratory. We got a problem here. We're celebrating Christmas. And for some of us, it's a happy Saturnalia. Have a great winter solstice. Happy Yule Log Day. Season's greetings. Have a jolly knicker. Listen, if you're either a Christian and you believe in Christmas, or you're going to have to settle for some of those other make-believes. Because this one's real. Are you with me? It's Christmas. God came down in the form of a baby. I had a ball the other night. I was leaving the church here, and it was dark, and nobody was around, and the lights were out on the patio out front here in the walkway, but it was dark on the inside. And right when I just about got ready to set the alarm to the building, I looked down, something caught my eye, and there's a little mouse sitting on the windowsill. Ladies, on the outside of the church. On the outside. But he was sitting right on the windowsill. He couldn't see me because it was... You know, the light was on the outside and he couldn't see in, but I could see out. And so I put my briefcase down, put my Bible down, I got on my face, flat on my belly, and I crawled up to the window ledge, and I was about 1 inch from him. And he didn't know it. He's just sitting out there and he's kind of cleaning his face and cleaning his whiskers and kind of doing his thing, you know, and just the cutest little mouse you've ever seen in your life, little church mouse, you know. And I'm laying down there, and I'm watching this guy. And I watched him for a while, and he was just so cute. And then I saw, over by the mailbox, I saw a cat. But before I saw that cat, I was thinking, it'd be fun. Look how little this guy is. And man, they're so fast. And when I got down there, the bush that's like my ankle height looked like a tree when I got down that low. And I was looking at that guy, and I started to look out into the shrubs, and I looked like Central Park. And I was thinking, man, this little guy... This planner thinks, I mean, he thinks that this planner is like, you know, the world. What a crack up. I mean, I know so much more than this mouse, I hope, you know. And I'm sitting there, and I began to think, hey, you know what? I could blow this mouse away. He doesn't even know I'm here. I could shoot him. I could grab him by the tail. I could do anything. I was 1 inch from him, but he couldn't see me. And I began to think... Wait a minute, there's a cat over there. I don't want to be a mouse. And I thought, I got up and I looked at that little guy and he took off and he ran away and I thought for a minute, you know what? For a minute I thought it'd be cool to be a mouse until I saw danger. And that little mouse, he had no idea that that cat was over there. I would have never known, or that mouse, if he could have known, somehow I could have communicated with him, gone to his little mouse house, you know, join the Mouseketeers and eat mouse food and be a mouse and talk to him. If I could have related to him, that would have been kind of interesting. But I had no means to do that. But there is danger around. Jesus Christ came down in the form of a human being and he related to us. And for all of some of your lives, all of your life, maybe, there's been a window, and you've been cruising around, and you've been having a good life, and things have been going maybe okay, or maybe not so okay. But there's been a window, and God's been saying, hello. I'm here. And you're not listening. You haven't heard him. And there's a cat down the street or around the corner or coming up on the next bush, and you don't even know it. And if you'll continue to play with me, if we continue on, that cat is the end of the world for that mouse. His day's coming. But you see, if I would have come down, I could have told him the way. I could have showed him the way. I could have even let him into the church to save him. A sparrow flew into our home and tried to fly from the sliding glass window of the backyard out through the bay window in the dining room, and he thought he could go through the house because it's glass at that point. And he went right through into the house and kaboom. And I picked that little sparrow up and he came around to his senses and he's yelling at me. And I said, hey, I'm on your side. And I got him and I could just go right there, smash him. I could have, you know. I held that little sparrow and that little sparrow opened his mouth and he bit my thumb. And I couldn't even feel him biting me. And he's just like, and I just thought, man, you poor little knucklehead, man. You have no idea I'm trying to save you, and you're biting me. And I took him outside, and I opened my palm of my hand. He just sat there. Can this be real? And I had to scoot him off the palm of my hand so he would fly away and be safe. That little mouse, you see, I could have related to him somehow and showed him a way of salvation. But if I would have opened that door, turned on the light, what would that mouse have done? He would have ran like lightning. But if I would have been another mouse, oh, he would have listened to me. Jesus became a man so that we'd listen. The reason why you dream, the reason why you have thoughts about forever, the reason why you're afraid of death is because God wants you to have eternal life. There is something much more to you than what you eat and what you do, what you think. The deep down part of you, the spirit, will live forever. The part that drives your eyes. You ever wonder what's behind a person's pupil, that black area, just as it goes down? The soul and the spirit expresses who you are through your eyes. This hand is nothing more than a crane or a motorized object to carry out my bidding. That's all it is. When I die, I leave this in the ground. Jesus became a man. His way was announced before us, or before him, so that we would know. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in human form." That's amazing. But who do you know who could be greater than Jesus? Well, yeah, Jack, don't get me wrong, man. I'm not talking about pagan or something. I mean, I believe Jesus was the greatest guy that ever lived. I believe that Jesus was just certainly one of the enlightened ones of all time. Then you're lost. You see, you can't go to heaven believing that Jesus was the greatest guy that ever lived. You can't go to heaven thinking, hey, listen, let's think about this. Jesus, the little baby, grows up. And he was real cute at the beginning, but then he grows up and he's walking down the street. And you watch this boy grow up. And this boy stops and he says, I am the bread of life. If you eat of the bread that I give you, you'll never be hungry. Boy, is he a loony. I and the Father are one. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. Lunatic? Liar? Jesus goes all over the countryside, raising people from the dead, healing people, doing all these things, and you might say, Jack, you're asking me to believe this story. I can't do it. Well, then what do you believe? He's either a liar, or he's a lunatic, a real sicko, because anybody who walks around and says, listen, if you believe in me, you don't need anything else. The moment that you die, you'll awake in the presence of God and you'll be eternally saved forever because there's a terrible hell and Satan's real. But if you believe in me, you'll be saved for all eternity. That's a pretty wicked trick to play on people, isn't it? If that's not true. That's pretty mean. Now, I want you to draw the line right now wherever you're at. Who is this baby anyway? And what did he grow up into? You must say this morning that he is Lord, that the Bible was written about him and he did what he was to do and he said what he said and he's coming back again and he died on the cross. You either have to admit that or you have to say, you know what? He's a liar. Or he's like so many people, David Koresh, Charlie Manson, Adolf Hitler. A great speaker, obviously a guy able to pull off some tricks, but he's a lunatic. You only have three choices this morning. And one of them can't be, well, I'll think about this later. Can't do that. Jesus won't let you today. This man grew up. I hope this doesn't offend you in any way. I hope it actually blesses you as it blessed me. That's why it's in my notes this morning. But I came across this concerning the humanity of God's Son. Listen to this. He's eternal. He became an embryo. He learned to frame a house. He created the worlds. He needed his diaper changed. He's infinite. He was dependent upon the breast of a young girl to nourish him. He raised the dead. He caught a cold. He created the stars, the sun, and the moon, and he got sawdust in his eyes. His throne is a forever. He played games with his friends in the street as a kid. He's the giver of life. His life he gave. He scraped his knees. He ascended into heaven. He snored. I like that. He rides on the wings of the wind. He had to walk to work. His words created all that there is. He lost his favorite tools. He never had a beginning. He had to make a living. There was sibling rivalry among his brothers and sisters. He had pimples. He took out the trash. He burped and he laughed at the jokes of his friends. He cried. He had bony knees. He hit his thumb with a hammer. His hands to the cross, he surrendered. The love he has for you and for me is what put him on the cross on that tree. Is that a little bit too human for you? God came near in the person of Jesus Christ. He grew up 100% God, 100% man, divine. You see, it had to be God in a human form to die for the sins of the world. It was the contract that God had made. For the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. But the perfect man, Adam, blew it. And another perfect man, who was not only a man, but had to be God himself, came and bought us back. Well, you know what, Jack? You're asking me to believe this story. If Jesus is God, he came as a baby. If Jesus is God, he came as a man. If Jesus is God, then what about the cross? In Luke chapter 2, verse 34, it was the eighth day, 8 days after the birth of Jesus Christ, Joseph and Mary's taking little baby Jesus to the temple to have him dedicated. And he shows up there, and this guy Simeon, real old man, God told him, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. So this old man's hanging around there, and here comes Joseph and Mary, and they got little baby Jesus with them. They're going to have him circumcised on the eighth day. And Simeon kind of says, hey, wait a minute. And it says there in Luke 2:34, it says, then Simeon blessed them. He literally pronounced a prophetic announcement upon them, and it is so strange. I mean, this morning, Vinny and Nadine bring up their children to dedicate them unto the Lord. And what if I would have said this? This child is destined for the fall and for the rising of many, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Well, thank you very much. Simeon takes up Jesus and he says, you see this guy? His life are going to cause some to be lifted up and some to be put down. And he will be the topic and the object of controversy for all the rest of the time. This boy. And then the old man dies. Isaiah 53, verse 3, 743 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him or glorify him. And it goes on to tell you how Jesus was going to be crucified. Over 700 years before he was born. Prophecy. Listen, I'm not asking you to come to church again. I'm not asking you to celebrate Christmas again. I'm not asking you to say God bless you. I'm asking you, if you're a skeptic, you see, this morning, every one of us today should be a Christian in the truest sense of the word, not a church person. I'm not asking you to do that. That's dead. That's stupid. But every one of you who have a functioning brain should be a Christian immediately now. You want to know why? You can prove it. Jack, listen, man. You're asking me to believe this story. A teen pregnancy. Angels flying around announcing this stuff. I didn't see any of this stuff. I don't know anything. Listen, you can prove it, buddy, right now this morning. You can prove it. And join the ranks of the greatest thinkers in the world who were Christians. Yes, you can be a Christian and have a degree. You can be intelligent. You can be Sir Isaac Newton. You can be Kepler. One of the greatest astronomers who ever lived. You can, and go on, Jonathan Edwards, probably today, still today, noted as the greatest intellectual mind America has ever produced. Jonathan Edwards, president of Yale and Harvard and Princeton. And before all those things, he was the greatest precious pastor and Christian. George Washington, what a neat believer. Abraham Lincoln, read about his life. What a man of God Abraham Lincoln was. But you can prove it. Let's forget about those guys. You prove it. Let's pretend. Let's be detectives right now. Okay, this is your homework. First of all, what if I were to say to you, you know what? There's going to be an earthquake in Southern California. I predict it. You'd say, whoa, whoop-dee-doo. When isn't there an earthquake in Southern California? All right? There's going to be an earthquake in Southern California in Chino Hills. What makes you so sure? I'm just prophesying now. Let's pretend. What if I were to say to you, there's going to be an earthquake in Southern California in Chino Hills, and it is going to be a 7.2? It is going to kill almost, this prophecy should be specific. It is in the Bible. So let's say 197 people. It's going to be on January 2nd at 7:14 a.m. What would you say? You'd say, you're nuts. But you know what? Even though you would think I'm crazy, you know what you would be doing at 7:14? Hey, man, I remember my brother. One of the big prophecies, Gene Dixon, or one of those false prophets, were announcing that the world was going to come to an end, or California is going to fall into the ocean. And we're a family who loves airplanes and loves to fly planes. And so, you know what he did? He made sure he rented a plane on that day. And he flew up. He flew around all day long. And if you would have known him then, you would have been flying with him. So what would you be doing on January 2nd at 7:14 in the morning? You'd be thinking, well, hey, listen. The Bible does much more than that. And we're going to play detective for a moment. Listen to this. In the law of compound probability, it is a scientific law. I want you to grab this because we'll be done soon. Let's assume that one out of every 10 men are bald-headed. One out of every 10 men are bald. Okay, stop looking around at your friends. And You guys, I got this. Hey, hang on. This is an experiment. 1 out of every 10 are bald. How many men would we need to get together statistically to produce one bald man? 10. 1 out of every 10 men, we're assuming, are bald. Let's assume that 1 out of every 10 men are blind in their right eye and bald-headed. How many men would we need to get somebody who's blind in their right eye and bald-headed if we're starting at an assumption of 1 out of every 10, which is extremely generous to the equation and problem here? Are you with me? Well, statistically, according to the law of probability, we would need 100 men. 100 of those men, 10 of them would be bald, and out of the 10, one of them would be what? Bald and blind in his right eye. But you see, on our detective hunt, we're looking for a guy who's bald-headed, he's blind in his right eye, and he's missing his left thumb. And we got to find him. And we find him, we can solve the problem. So how many men would we need to get together to get a guy who's bald, blind in his right eye, and missing his left thumb? According to the law of compound probability, we would need 1,000 men. Out of those 1,000 men, we'd have 100 of them that are bald, 10 of them that are blind, and one of them is bald, blind, and thumbless on his left hand, and we got the guy. And do you realize that the probability of that is ridiculous? It's too difficult. You'd probably have to get million or a couple million men together who are blind in their right eye, bald, and thumbless on their left hand. You know what I'm saying? Check this out. Jesus fulfilled in his birth, in his life, in his death, a little over 300 ancient prophecies written in the Bible. Listen, skeptic, not vague. I'll tell you what not vague is. Vague is the guy who turns him in to the religious leaders, that guy goes out and does it for 30 pieces of silver and then goes and kills himself. That's one of them. The other one is you got to be born in Bethlehem. And by the way, at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, there had only been 7,000, according to records, there had only been 7,000 people at that time ever born in Bethlehem. But he's got to be born in Bethlehem. We're looking for this man now. He's got to be able to be one who had the Bible written in advance. He's one that when he's hanging on the cross, which he's got to be crucified, the guys that are gathered around him who don't like him, who don't believe in him, so they don't believe in the Bible, they're not about to act it out, they start gambling for his clothes. Listen, we could do this until we get 8 prophecies, but we've got over 300 of them. Jesus fulfilled them in great detail. But let's just take 8. 8 of them out of the 300 plus that Jesus fulfilled, undeniably. Listen, buddy, listen, gal, you cannot refute this. This is fact as much as gravity is. 8 of them is the compound probability comes out to be a factor of the number 10 to the 28th power. I have it written down right here. I printed it out, and it is 10, the number 10 in normal print. What is that, 5.5 inches long or so? With zeros behind it. The number 10 with 28 zeros behind it. That's the probability of somebody fulfilling 8 of these prophecies in the Old Testament, not to mention the 300 plus. You got to find a guy that can fulfill the 8. And then you're on a good track, but you got to find somebody who fulfills all the ancient ones written in advance, 300 plus. That's the baby. Oh, what child is this? I'll tell you something. This is a heavy-duty child. This is God, the child. In the book of Daniel, chapter 9, don't turn to it, write it down. Written over 600 years before Jesus came. The book of Daniel, through an amazing, you need to know the Babylonian calendar of 360 days to a year, which all Bible prophecy is predicated upon. Daniel tells you to look for the Messiah if you are living in Israel today. During the lifetime of Jesus, Daniel said, remember, he's dead and gone now by the time we're walking around in our sandals and our robes, living with Jesus. Daniel says in his writings, hey, listen up, here you go. Go find out when the commandment of Nehemiah was given by King Artaxerxes Longimanus in Assyria that he is to go home and rebuild the walls and the streets of Jerusalem. You got to find that out. Well, guess what? In archaeological digs, it was discovered about, I guess now 47 years ago or longer, they found the decrees written in stone by King Artaxerxes Longimanus, given to Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem and begin to rebuild the walls in the temple of Jerusalem. By the way, it's a historical fact, you know. The Smithsonian Institute and National Geographic banks on it. Well, guess what the date was on the decree? March 14th, 445 BC. Daniel says, when you find out that day, which Daniel didn't know at that time, he says, count 173,880 days and the Messiah will enter Jerusalem. Predicated upon the Babylonian 360-day calendar. So guess what? Jesus is riding the donkey. Remember, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, save now. And Jesus stopped the little donkey, and what did he do? He started to cry because he was moved with compassion. No. He began to weep, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known this is your day. In a modern-day tongue, you're sleeping. Wake up, you're blowing it. This is the moment that was prophesied. This is the day that the Messiah would come. It was declared in Scripture. Jesus is writing down the week before his death. And he weeps, and he says, Jerusalem, I would have liked to have gathered you like a chicken gathers her little hens around her, chicks around her wings and comforts them, but you would not. You've missed the day of your visitation, and now you will be cut off. And you go, man, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal was April 6th, 32 AD. That's the big deal. It was 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 to April 6th, 32 AD. That's the big deal. And all your hoping and wishing and scheming and dreaming will never make Jesus go away. You can't leave him in the manger anymore. And I got news for you. He's coming back. He's real. And you have an opportunity today to make this Christmas the greatest Christmas of your life. Forever. We are so funny. We are his people. Because last night, even we opened up a couple of gifts. We couldn't wait. So we opened up a few. And isn't it funny? We always say, what'd you get? What'd you get? Isn't it funny? We always ask, what'd you get? Who asks, what'd you give? What'd you give? Nobody asks that question. What'd you give? It's always, what'd you get? See what I got, not see what I gave? Well, you know what? God gave his only begotten son. And you know what? You can give God a present today. Wait a minute, Jack. I know where you're going with this. You're going to tell me that I can give my life to God today. Yeah, but that's not exactly what I have in mind. I have this in mind. You guess. It's really popular, this gift that you can give them. It's really popular. It's very big. Very big. You can get it anywhere, so you don't have to go far. It's always very carefully wrapped. Sometimes it's extremely hard to guess. Everybody has enough of it for themselves to go around. In fact, you brought it in here when you came this morning. It's a lot of fun to do for a while. You see, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God, it says, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, that he might become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's the gift you can give the Lord. Your sin. I don't know what is with him, but he loves to get your sin. And you got to be kidding me. No, listen. If you would have put your son, allowed your son to be spit on and beat up and put on the cross, and what your boy did, that baby grew up, and what he did saved the world from their sins. Wouldn't you want your boy's sacrifice to account for everything that it could possibly could do in this world for everyone? Don't you get hurt when you get a gift for somebody and you give it to them and they go, oh, great, thanks. That hurts. If I gave you something, at least act like you like it. Lie to me, will you? Tell me you love it. I want you to be blessed. God says, take my boy. If you put your sin over to him, he takes your sin and he does the darndest thing. He takes his blood, he washes it absolutely away, and he wraps you in a robe of his righteousness. It's called faith in Christ. It's also called in the Bible, John 3:3, being born again, having the Holy Spirit live in you. And he changes you. You don't change yourself. He does it on the inside out. And you're new. He gives you righteousness. You give him sin, and he loves it. Now, that's not a bad deal. Unless you've got some strange hang-up. Which leads me to this last and final point. If Jesus is God, then what's with me? Then what's with you? There should be a stampede of people to the front of this stage this morning. I'll take it. I'll take two. I'll take five. I want him. What are you going to do with him? You can leave him in the manger. You can have him so far removed from you as God out there that you can't touch him. But not for long. The fact is, not anymore. Because he's come near and he wants you for Christmas. Let's pray. I want everybody's heads bowed and eyes are closed, please. I'm going to ask you to do something that's not nearly as radical as Jesus is. For Jesus said, everyone listen, don't listen to anything else going on around you right now. I don't want anybody moving around in the sanctuary unless you're an usher. Jesus said, if you confess me publicly, I will confess you publicly before my Father. The same one who prophecy declares is the eternal Son of God said those words. Jesus has never lied. He's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. He's the Lord. Jesus said, I will proclaim you before my Father in heaven if you stand for me. Jesus says, if you refuse to stand for me, I will not stand for you before my Father in heaven. You are choosing right now to accept Christ or to reject Christ, but your blood is not on my hands anymore. You're responsible for your own decision. This is life. God loves you, and he wants you to make that commitment today. If you're in this auditorium this morning and you want to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, you're saying, I give you my sin, Jesus, and I'm asking you to come inside. And listen, you might have become a Christian last week or secretly somewhere, and you never made a stand. Jesus says you need to do that publicly. If you've never done it, then you should stand, or you need to tell someone. But if you want to receive Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, I'm going to ask you, no one's looking around, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now where you're at. Just stand up. And I'll see you. No one else is looking at you. Have the boldness. It's okay. No one's going to bite you. You're making a decision. Jesus says you're either for me or you're against me. You cannot be neutral. Don't worry about what your friend is thinking. Would you receive Jesus today? Why don't you stand up? If you're feeling uncomfortable, that's the Holy Spirit saying, stand up and be counted and be saved. Decisions are being made. God bless you. Anyone else? Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I told you at the outset of this message that every one of us, we're going to be accountable for our opinion this morning. Now, I don't mean to hurt anybody. If you're a born-again Christian and you've kind of walked away from the Lord either in thought or in deed, and you've been a little wayward, the Bible calls it backslidden, and you want to recommit your life to him, at the close of this year, on this Christmas morning, you want to recommit your life, why don't you stand wherever you're at right now? You'd like to recommit your life to Him. No one's going to see you but God alone. God bless you and you. God bless you and you. And you. And there come, there. Keep your eyes closed. Those of you who are standing up, God bless you. Remain standing, if you would. Those of you keeping your eyes closed, you're born-again Christians. You love the Lord. You praise Him. You're glad. You understand Christmas. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're going to heaven and you know it. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Why don't you stand up right now? Eyes closed. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I want you to just look at these underneath your tree this morning, underneath the cross of Christ. They're yours. They're precious, Lord, in your sight. You've bought them with your blood. You've redeemed them. And I thank you for them. While we're praying and eyes are closed, the rest of you stand up, please. May God's Holy Spirit be upon us. On this day, yes, it is Christmas. Yes, the Holy Spirit is drawing us to worship the Son. May you find yourself this week, this day, this life, blessed of the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ,